In an article entitled How to Write a Recommendation Letter That You Really Don't Mean, a gentleman by the name of Yuri Dub writes the following. The problem. Having to write letters of recommendation for people with very dubious qualifications can cause serious legal troubles in a time when laws have eroded the confidentiality of business letters. In most states, job applicants have the right to read the letters of recommendations and can even file suit against the writer if the contents are negative. The solution. Here is an arsenal of statements that can be read two ways. You are able to state a negative opinion of the ex-employee's poor work habits while allowing the ex-employee to believe that it is high praise. So, to describe a person who is extremely lazy, you can write, "You'll be very fortunate to get this person to work for you." Or, to describe an ex-employee who had problems getting along with fellow workers, you can write, "I'm pleased to say that this candidate is a former colleague of mine." Or, to describe a job applicant who is not worth further consideration, write, "I would urge you to waste no time in making this candidate an offer of employment." Or, to describe a person who has lackluster credentials, you can write, "All in all, I cannot say enough good things about this candidate or recommend him too highly." Well, I don't really know if Mr. Dub is a real person who thinks he's giving legitimate advice about recommendation letters, or if he is just a person using an alias and trying to be funny and really doing sort of spoof on recommendation letters. I tend to think it's probably the latter of the two. But in any event, I would not recommend that you would take his advice or use his statements, because the truth of the matter is they are deceptive and they are insincere, and certainly that is not becoming of a Christian who should tell the truth and be sincere in his or her recommendations. Sincere like the one that we're going to look at today in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. In these two verses this morning, we're going to see Paul the Apostle give, as it were, a sort of letter of recommendation. He commends a Christian lady to the church at Rome, and in so doing, he teaches us what it takes to be a commendable Christian. Her name is Phoebe. She was a faithful, dedicated servant of Christ and his church. To the Christians in Rome, Paul writes, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church and at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." Now, leading up to this recommendation, I know by now most of you are aware that Paul gave his past ministry in chapter 15, as well as detailed his future ministry plans. You remember he told the Roman believers that he ultimately wanted to go to those places that had never been reached by the gospel. He wanted to go to the edge of the earth. He wanted to go to Spain. And he told the Roman believers before going there, he wanted to visit them so that they could help him in various ways. But first, he lets them know that he has to deliver a very important collection, an offering that was taken up by Gentile churches and that was going to be given to the poverty-stricken saints in Jerusalem. Well, after detailing these travel plans and also asking for prayer from the Roman believers and also wishing God's peace upon them, Paul needs to commend the person who actually delivered the epistle to them, Phoebe. Some Bible translations actually have a added side note that says she is the one that did this. She was the courier. In fact, you may see a note in your Bible on the lines of "written to the Romans from Corinth and sent by Phoebe." Perhaps you have that in your copy of the Scriptures. She was a trusted lady by Paul the Apostle. He gave her his epistle to the Romans, a treasure, not only doctrinally, but also monetarily. You've got to understand, writing materials in that day were quite expensive, and of course there were not copy machines where you could just run off as many copies as you wanted of a certain letter. And so, more than likely, the only copy of Romans is the one that Phoebe held in her hand as she took it to Rome over land and sea, a journey of about 600 miles. Paul trusted this lady. And it's quite evident why. She was a godly servant of the Lord and of his people. And Paul needed to convey this to the Roman believers. You see, we've got to understand, delivering a letter in that day wasn't as simple as just putting it in the mailbox and letting the mailman deliver it. The Romans didn't enjoy. They weren't accustomed to the kind of postal system we enjoy today. Really, the postal system in that day was primarily used for conveying communications between governing officials or military leaders. So a letter like Romans had to be hand-delivered by a very trustworthy Christian who had apostolic approval to do so. So Paul had to let the Roman congregation know that Phoebe herself, as well as the letter she carried, had his endorsement, had his support. This is why Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe." Commend means to introduce or to recommend someone. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's introducing, he's recommending Phoebe to the Roman believers. And he did this for two primary reasons. One, so that they would trust her. And two, so they would take care of her. So that they would accept her in their midst and assist her with whatever she needed. Now, letters of commendation like this were quite common in the ancient world. Whenever a traveler was unknown to the host, travelers would often depend on the assistance of people that they had never met before, and the hosts were typically willing to do this so long as they had a credible letter of introduction, letter of recommendation. Once they would see this endorsement by a person they trusted, a relative or a friend, then they would provide the hospitality or the help that the traveler needed in order to carry on their business, or in the case of Christians, to carry on their ministry. And this was necessary because you couldn't just check into the local Holiday Inn in that day. Inns were quite unsafe at that time. There weren't a whole lot of them, but the ones that were around were usually rather seedy. They'd be connected to taverns and in many cases connected to brothels. So Phoebe would need the safety and the hospitality of Christians along her journey's way. And then, of course, obviously, once she got to Rome, she would need the Christians there to take care of her. This is why Paul says, help her in whatever she may need. So if you were an ancient traveler, you would need to know people, either friends or relatives, along the way. Or you would need to know people who knew people along the way. And they could write a letter of recommendation for you. So you could basically show up at a stranger's house, have a nice warm bed to sleep in, a roof over your head, a nice warm meal. And many times your friends would also help you with your business affairs. So that was the particular custom in that day. And the Christians were quite good at it, especially when it came to taking care of their own. Now, apparently, from what we can tell, Phoebe was a single lady, probably a prominent lady, a member of the church at Cenchrea, a neighboring seaport town to Corinth. We also see that she was actively involved in the ministry of her home church, and she was quite generous with the money that she had. It is possible that she was, in fact, as a business lady, going on a sort of business trip to Rome, in which case, Paul, knowing this, asked her to take the letter along with her. And as a servant of the Lord, she was glad to do so. So, coming into chapter 16, we really have an extension of what we saw in chapter 15. Chapter 15, Paul is telling us what it takes to be a faithful servant of Christ and his church according to the will of God. And that's basically what we see coming into chapter 16 as he lists all of these names, starting with Phoebe. He is giving us some more positive examples of what it is to do ministry according to the will of God. And yet, let me say, Phoebe stands out from all the others. As we're going to see in the next few weeks, in verses 3 through 16 of chapter 16, Paul refers to 24 people in Rome to whom the apostle sends greetings. And in verses 21 to 24, we see 9 believers in Corinth who are mentioned, who are sending their greetings to the Roman believers as well. And yet, as I said, Phoebe stands out from all of these other 33 specifically named individuals because she is the first person that is mentioned. She stands at the head of the list, and she is the only one who is commended by Paul the Apostle. And for these reasons, most scholars think that she was the person who carried the letter. She was a godly Christian woman who had a radiant testimony for the Lord. Paul's portrait of her teaches us and encourages us in the following way. To be a commendable Christian, we have to be a sibling, servant, and supporter of God's family. Now, from that proposition, you'll notice 3 key descriptive words: sibling, servant, and supporter. These 3 descriptions describe Phoebe, and they also tell us what it's going to take for us to be commendable Christians. Well, in describing Phoebe, Paul starts off with the most basic description. He says that she is a sibling or a sister in the Lord. So to be a commendable Christian, we have to be a sibling of God's family. Again, the apostle begins, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe." This is the first and only reference we have to this lady in the New Testament. We don't know anything else about her besides these 2 verses. And the very first thing we are told is no doubt the most important thing that Paul could have mentioned about her. He says that she is a child of God. She is a daughter of the Heavenly Father. Her name means radiant or bright. It's a name that comes from Greek mythology. It was a pagan name, the feminine version of Phoebus, a name given to the Greek god Apollo. And so her name indicates that she was once a pagan idol worshiper. And yet, when she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that darkness was exchanged for light. The radiant light of Jesus, the true light of the world. She was gloriously converted. Once a worshiper of Greek gods, now a worshiper of the one true God, Yahweh. She was called sister. She was called sister because she knew God the Father. But obviously, she was also called sister because not only was she rightly related to God, she was also rightly related to God's redeemed children. This designation of sister, of course, is used in the same way that Paul uses the word brethren, or we could say siblings in Christ. We don't know anything about Phoebe's biological family. There's no mention of a husband or children, so it's thought that she probably was single. And this is noteworthy because it wasn't safe for women to travel in the first century. So more than likely, there were others who actually accompanied Phoebe on her trip to Rome, but they're not mentioned. And again, no family members are mentioned. And so it tells us something about her. It tells us that she was more than likely a single lady, probably prominent, wealthy, and perhaps even a businesswoman. Now, the reason why I say she was wealthy is because it took a good amount of money to travel in that day. And then we're also told in verse 2 that she was a very generous financial sponsor. So she was probably an affluent businesswoman, much like Lydia of Philippi, who was a dealer in very expensive purple cloth. So again, perhaps Paul asked her to take his letter along with her as she went and did business in the capital city. But whatever the case, I mention all of this because there is no mention of her biological family. That could mean that she was single, or it could mean that her family cast her out, that she was an outcast because she became a Christian. We don't really know. But we do know that she was warmly received in her new family. And what family was that? It was the family of God. She was a sister. And it was on this basis, on this relationship, Paul urged the Roman Christians to accept her. You know, that's one of the great privileges of being a Christian. We are not only accepted of God, our Heavenly Father, and of His Son, the Lord Jesus, our elder brother, we are also accepted of our siblings in Christ. Even though we come from very diverse backgrounds, have different economic situations, different personalities, different skills, different levels of education, have different genders, we are all one in Christ. And therefore, as Paul said back in Romans 15:7, we are to receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Far from being the misogynist that many theological liberals accuse Paul of being, he is being quite progressive here. He is saying, welcome this lady. Don't reject her just because she is a woman. This is a commendable lady. She is worthy of your respect. She's a family member who has done great things. Take care of her. Embrace her. Point is, when we are granted a relationship with God, we are in His family. We are also placed in a family where we'll be loved and accepted. Don't just gloss over that word sister that's used to describe Phoebe. It was an endearing term. It's a word that we should not lose in our Christian vocabulary, just as we should not lose the word brother. These are helpful words. They help remind us that we are in Christ together, brothers and sisters. We should thank God for the family that we are in by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. The question I have for you today is, are you in that family? Let's understand, there is no way you can possibly be the kind of person that is described for us in these two verses unless you are in the family of God. You first need to be transformed by the power of the gospel and made a new creation in Christ. You've got to be born again, born into God's family, be a child of God and a sibling to His other children. This is the only way you can possibly follow the example of Phoebe. Now, getting into this family is not that difficult, really. All you must do is admit that you are a sinner who has violated God's law, broken His commandments, worthy of His judgment. Admit that about yourself. And then ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the perfect Son of God, who lived the perfect sinless life that you have not, in order to die for you the death that you deserve. Believe that. Believe on Him as the substitute, the Savior who bore your sins in His body on the cross of Calvary. Believe that He took God's judgment for you. And then cry out to Him, Jesus, save me, or I perish. Cry out to Him. Call out to Him. And turn from your sin and turn to Him. If you do that, He will not turn you aside. He will welcome you into the family. He will welcome you into a family where you have brothers and sisters that will love you. Now, Christians, although they are forgiven, they are not perfect. And that means they don't always love one another perfectly. But let me say, they do love one another. Love is there. It must be there in order for someone to be a Christian. Scripture is quite clear on this point. A Christian will love the brethren. As 1 John 3:10 says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So Christians love one another. If you're not a Christian here today, if you have not truly called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, I would urge you to come into the family. Know God as your Father. Know His love and know the love of the brethren. And I would say to you who are already believers, let me just remind you of this one simple point. The people seated around you here this morning, they are your brothers and sisters. They're family. Treat them as such. Invest in them. Grow with them. Love them and allow them to love you. Don't give up on them. Well, moving on, not only is Phoebe called a sister, she is also called a servant. Another reason that Paul commended her, and another reason why we need to follow her example. To be a commendable Christian, we have to be a servant of God's family. Again, Paul goes on in verse 1 to describe Phoebe as a servant of the church at Cenchrea. Again, Cenchrea was a smaller town close to Corinth, only about 8 miles east of that large metropolis. Cenchrea was one of the communities that the gospel spread to during Paul's original ministry to Corinth. And as a port city, it was a place where a lot of people were coming and going. A cargo was constantly going in and out. And it was a common place for people to leave from. For example, if they were leaving from Corinth, like Paul the Apostle did in his second missionary journey, they would often leave from Cenchrea. And it's thought that perhaps Phoebe actually helped Paul and his companions during that particular visit. At any rate, there was this small church planted in this small seaport town. And in this small church, there was a distinguished member, Phoebe. She was distinguished because of all of her service to her home church. And not only the church in Cenchrea, but more than likely the believers in Corinth knew her as well, as she served them faithfully too. Now, this word servant in verse 1 is translated from the Greek word diakonon. It's the neuter form of the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our English word deacon. And this particular term has led to quite a bit of debate among scholars over whether or not Phoebe held the office of deaconess, and if such an official position is legitimate for the church today. Obviously, we know the word deacon can refer to the office of deacon. But we also need to understand that the word deacon can also just mean to serve, without any hint or any reference to a particular ecclesiological office. The only way we can know is the context, but the context in Romans 6:1 doesn't really help us that much. So it's really hard to be definitive in our conclusions of whether or not, from this particular verse, there should be the office of deaconess or not. So was she a deaconess or not? And does 1 Timothy 3 call for the office of deaconess? Or is it just referring to the wives of deacons? Well, I'm not going to get mired down in the debate today because, frankly, I feel like it would distract from the main message of this particular text. What we do know clearly is that Phoebe was a servant of the church. And all of us should be that as well. There's a sense in which all of us should be deacons, pastors, men, women. All of us should be deacons, that is, servants of the church. This particular word, diakonos, or servant, was used to refer to a table waiter, or one who would wait around for the orders of one's master if they were a servant. In reference to this person, sometimes people would say that they were one who kicked up the dust. The idea was a servant was so busy carrying out the orders given to him or her from their master that they would go around leaving a trail of dust behind, and they would kick up dust. And you know what? That would be a good description for us. We'd be so busy about serving the Lord, and serving His people and His causes, that we were kicking up dust. Let me just say as an aside this morning, I am very, very thankful for the 5 men in our church who hold the office of deacon here. They serve with distinction. They are biblical deacons. They do what God has called them to do, which is to minister to the physical, material, and financial needs of the church. And I also say they're commendable in that they don't go beyond their office. They don't try to be the pastors, try to give spiritual oversight or governance to the church. So I'm very thankful for all that they do. I'm very thankful for them. But let me also say this morning, I'm thankful for many people at Calvary Baptist Church who are deacons as well. Not in an official office sense, but they are deacons in that they serve the body of Christ. Many of you, both men and women, are true deacons, true servants of the Lord and of His church. And I just want to say that is wonderful to see in a body when you are serving one another. Let me say, the important thing is not so much the title. The important thing is that we are serving the Lord as the Lord Jesus served. You know, Jesus never held the office of deacon, but He called Himself a deacon. He called Himself a servant. Were there ladies, going back to this question, were there ladies in the early church that were deaconesses? Yes, there were. Now, whether or not you think it was an office, that's a different story. But there were deaconesses. They served the physical needs of the church. They would take in refugees. They would care for the sick. They would clothe the naked. They would reach out in many different ways. And, of course, they did all of this just like the deacons, under the authority of pastor elders, those men who are given the charge to govern the church and teach the church. But there were deaconesses. They fed the hungry. They did all these wonderful things, visited those who were in prison, cared for the sick. And the deaconesses gave special attention to the ladies in their congregation. For example, they would help ladies when they were baptized. And then they also disciple new converts, ladies who were converts, and as well as other women. So did Paul commend Phoebe because she held the office of deaconess, or did he just commend her because she served admirably in a lot of different ways, in an unofficial way? Well, we really don't know, and we can't know for certain. And let me say, it's not really important for us to know, because again, I would contend that the emphasis in this passage is not so much on the office of deaconess as it is on service. The most important thing is that Phoebe faithfully served. And because she did, she has given us a good example to follow. She has left us an enduring legacy. An enduring legacy that Christian women can and should serve in very significant ministries in the local church and should have a vital part in the global mission of the church. And that has been the case throughout church history. When you look at church history from the inception of the church onward, Christian women have been absolutely crucial in the ministry of the local church and missions. And I think the list that we see here in chapter 16 is evidence of that. When we look at this list, we see that at least 9 of the names mentioned there are women. And you'll notice here, these ladies, they're not in the corner. They're not in the shadows. No, they are out front. Paul doesn't call them maidservants. He calls them fellow workers in verse 3. That's the legacy of Phoebe. And that's been the legacy of millions of women throughout church history. Let's understand this. The global reach of Christianity that we know today would not be what it is if it wasn't for godly, faithful women. Many have gone to the ends of the earth. Many more, through their godly example, have inspired their children to go to the foreign mission field. And let me just say, we as a church here at Calvary Baptist have been blessed through the decades. And we continue to be blessed by the faithful service of our ladies here at this church. We stand on the shoulders of those who have gone before us. Many of them have been godly women. There are so many ministries in our church that simply would not exist, and they simply would not continue if it wasn't for the faithful service of the ladies at our church. And so, men, I want to encourage us in particular to be sure we thank them for all that they do, to support them, to encourage them, and thank God for them. They are commendable Christians, just as Phoebe was. And when we look at verse 2, Paul goes on to give a twofold purpose for why he commended Phoebe to the Roman church. First, he says, I commend to you, Phoebe, that you may welcome or receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Now, welcome here or receive here meant a lot more than just saying, hey, you know, it's nice to meet you, Phoebe. Thanks for bringing Paul's letter to us. It was much more significant than that. It meant a full embrace, a full welcoming into the fellowship there at Rome. Accept her in the Lord in a way worthy or fitting of the saints. In other words, give her a Christian welcome. Take her in as family because she indeed is family. She is united to Christ just as you are. She is in the Lord. She is a saint, a holy one, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so for the Lord's sake, treat her as a sister. Treat her as the dedicated Christian that she is. Honor her. Respect her. She has done much good. Like the Roman Christians, we are to receive, love, and minister to other Christians in need. Maybe those other Christians will just be passing through. Maybe they will only visit here on one Lord's Day. But even if that's the case, we need to go out of our way to make them feel welcomed. Greet them. Try to get to know them a little bit. And then bid them Godspeed. Maybe even invite them to your house for lunch. And of course, for those who visit our church on a more long-term basis, and then obviously and especially for those who eventually commit in membership, we need to welcome and receive them, embrace them, serve them, care for them, because they name the name of Christ. Which brings us to the second purpose behind Paul's commendation. He says to the Roman Christians, I commend to you, Phoebe, that you may help her in whatever she may need from you. Literally in the Greek, he is saying, stand by her side to help her. Come alongside of her and give her the necessary assistance that she needs when she visits you. Now, again, probably her biggest need was that of hospitality for them to take her in. But she may have needed their help with business contacts or whatever she needed to conduct. Whatever she needs, Paul says, help her with it. Give her food. Give her housing. She needs some money, give that to her. Show her around. Connect her to people in town. Whatever she needs, she's family. Treat her as such. And brethren, we need to take on this same mentality, have the same sentiment that Paul did in helping other believers. We need to stand by them to help them in whatever they need. As Paul exhorts us in Galatians 6:2, we're to carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And as the Apostle John urges, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We need to stand by and help other believers in need. Whether their need is physical, like Phoebe's was, or whether the need is emotional or spiritual, we need to be there for one another. We need to stand side by side. This is what Paul is asking the Romans to do. Why? Well, he tells us the reason at the end of verse 2. He writes, "Accept her and a sister." Why? "Because she has been a patron of many and of myself as well." So here's the third commendable trait of Phoebe that we are to emulate. To be a commendable Christian, we have to be not only a sibling and a servant, but also a supporter of God's family. Paul basically says, Phoebe is worthy of your acceptance and your assistance because she has a track record of helping out other Christians. She has been a support to God's family, a patron of many, he says, many believers, including myself. Now, some translations have it as Phoebe was a helper of many. But helper is too weak. That is too generic for the specific Greek term that is used here. The term should be translated as benefactor or as patron. As one who financially supports someone else, an organization or a cause. And this is what Phoebe was. She was a benefactor. And as such, not only did she give financially to the work of the Lord, it's thought that perhaps she even represented the interests of Christians to local authorities. And this would have been a necessary ministry in Cenchrea because, again, it was a busy seaport. There were Christians visiting, coming in and out all the time doing commerce. And Phoebe was uniquely qualified to represent these Christians that came in and out because she was a woman of high social standing. So, all in all, what did Phoebe do? Well, she used everything she had for the Lord. She used her money, she used her resources, her influence. She gave of her time and her effort to support the Lord and His church. She has helped a lot of believers, Paul says, and now it's time for us to help her. It's time for us to support her. In this statement, we see something significant about Paul the Apostle that we shouldn't miss. He saw Phoebe and no doubt many other Christians as partners in ministry. You get a sense from what Paul says here that he feels indebted to this lady, as he did to many other Christians. Paul didn't take all the credit himself. He knew he could have never achieved what he did for the Lord, what God had called him to, if it wasn't for other Christians like Phoebe who were behind the scenes helping him and supporting him. And so they shared in his ministry achievements. He recognized this. Likewise, we are to support the Lord's work in any way we can. We support the Lord's work by encouraging fellow ministers, fellow believers, as they do the work of the ministry. We are to support the Lord's work by praying for one another, encouraging one another, showing hospitality, giving of our time and talents to the ministries of the church. And then the most obvious application from verse 2, we should support the Lord's work financially. This is what commendable Christians do. Commendable Christians like Phoebe love the Lord. They love His work. They love His people. They love the advance of His gospel. They love His preachers and missionaries. And they show that love by giving financially. They open up their pocketbook. Some professing Christians will argue, well, I love God and I love His workers and I love His work in the earth, but, you know, I just don't really see the need to give to my local church to support its ministries and its missionaries and pastors. But I love the church and I love God. You know, brother, and I think the Lord Jesus would challenge that notion. He said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We use our money and we give our money to that which we love from our hearts. If we love the Lord and His work, we will give to that. So if you find yourself here this morning claiming to be a Christian and yet you just see absolutely no need to give to the Lord and His work, examine yourself. Is it possible that you really love other things? Maybe like your vacations? Or your comforts? Your leisures? Perhaps you love those things more than the Lord and His work? I suppose the cynic could say, oh, you're just saying that this morning because, you know, you're a pastor and you're saying these things for self-serving reasons. All I can say in answer to that is the Lord knows my heart. And I would just say, for a Christian who thinks that way, I am genuinely concerned about your spiritual state. What does your heart really love? Where is your heart really at? Do you really love the Lord and His work? Now, on the flip side, I know many of you get what I am saying, and the fact is your heart beats. Your heart throbs for the kingdom of God, for Christ and His work in the earth. And so you don't find giving to the Lord and His work as a grueling duty. Instead, you see it as a delight. You are what Paul says is a cheerful giver. You find great joy in being generous with your money, and you find great delight in it because you know what you are giving towards really matters for eternity. You're not wasting it on the things of this world that pass away. You are instead obeying Christ's command to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves don't break in and steal. This is what Phoebe desired to do and why she was commendable. Everything she had was the Lord's. She laid it all on the altar. She served the Lord in as many ways as she could. Again, she used her money, her influence, her resources. She opened up her home. She helped the needy. She encouraged the saints. She gave her talents and effort to the Lord's work. Which is why Paul summed up her life in this brief statement that we have in Romans 16. Basically, he says, Phoebe, the commendable Christian, a true sister in the Lord, servant and supporter of the church. Let me ask you this morning, if Paul the Apostle was to write a brief, inspired statement about you, what would he write? You know, we kind of do this today with our gravestones. We put epitaphs on them. We etch in stone what we remember about the deceased. Now, unfortunately, many times those epitaphs are really not that truthful. People are just trying to be nice. What they etch in stone is not what's really etched in their memories, what they really remember about the deceased. Let me ask you this morning, what do people really think of you when it comes to the Lord's work? What will they really remember about you? And more importantly, how will the Lord remember you? What will His statement of you be when you stand before Him on Judgment Day? Because the fact is people can have distorted perceptions of us. They may look at us through a tainted lens that is fallible and wrong. But the Lord is infallible. And His judgments of us are always right. So I simply ask you this morning, what is He going to say about you? Will He commend you? Let's pray.